We're looking at a topic tonight that has some confusion attached to it in many, many circles, including evangelical circles and in the sphere of the church, even the body of Christ. And that is the misunderstanding and misrepresentation of the person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And there's so much confusion about things that he's doing and things that he's not doing. He's, first of all, being given credit for things that he is not doing. How much the church blames the Holy Spirit or gives credit to the Holy Spirit for things that he's actually not doing. One of the biggest areas that permeates the evangelical church is this whole topic of spiritual gifts. And there are different opinions, different views about spiritual gifts. And when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, then there's a lot of confusion about the purpose and benefit of spiritual gifts. And there are a lot of misguided Christians who insist on the need and the expression of spiritual gifts today, understanding just very briefly that spiritual gifts were given to the infant church when all revelation had not yet been given. And there was the need to confirm the apostleship of the Apostle Paul and so forth. And his ministry was surrounded with some gifts. And in the early church, they were necessary. But once the word of God was completed, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, once that which is complete is come, there's no more need for these things which Paul in Corinthians calls childish things. So the problem is that there's all of these different views about spiritual gifts, and they are causing individuals, well-meaning Christians often, that say there's different levels of spirituality. And so there are people that are experiencing something that they call spiritual gifts, and they're not offered by the Holy Spirit. And it's causing attitudes of pride because certain people have these gifts and others don't. So there are different levels of spirituality. And there is a perceived or even a stated closeness to God by those who have the spiritual gifts. And those who do not experience those feel very frustrated and very defeated. There are people I know of, some relatives in Joyce's side of the family that have had some very difficult times trying to beg God to give them specific gifts that they see others having, or at least they perceive they had them, and they feel very much inferior because they do not experience these spiritual gifts. And they feel very hopeless and defeated when those spiritual gifts don't come. There are people who pray earnestly and pray desperately and pray profusely for certain spiritual gifts. We can think of the gift of speaking in tongues. And people that are not able to do that feel very much inferior to those that do. And big problems, because it's causing a lot of frustration, a lot of defeatism. People feel very defeated because they don't have the gifts that other people have and that other people say that they have and other people say you need to have in order to be closer to God. And that is just not what the Holy Spirit is doing today. There was a big problem at the church of Corinth as it relates to spiritual gifts. And Paul addresses a lot of that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 13 and 14, where there were people that were speaking these, what they call speaking in tongues, and were profusely acting in the church and causing all kinds of chaos and confusion. And I'll just, for one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul is talking about speaking in tongues and some of it, the purpose of it, and so forth. And in fact, when Paul teaches about the body of Christ and the fact that there are different members in the body of Christ, and when gifts were being given, he emphasized the reality that, you know, there are different roles for each member in the body. Once, however, the word of God was completed, there was no need for spiritual gifts. And when there were these big to-dos in an assembly, in a church, it was confusion, it was frustration. A lot of people felt defeated. And you can read a lot about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But when you go to chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul says, "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you are mad?" And I know people that have grown up in the Pentecostal church where these things were going on, and kids would stand by the window and look at what was going on in the church, and they thought they were crazy, that they were mad. This does not give a good reputation to the body of Christ and the church, and it violates what God is really doing today and what he's not doing today. So this whole idea that the Holy Spirit is giving credit for things that he's not doing, again, this whole issue of spiritual gifts in the church is big confusion, and God never intended it to be that way. Well, secondly, the people are saying that, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing things that he's really not doing. Things like other things, not just the spiritual gifts, but also leading people. And, you know, there are so many Christians who talk about God leading them to certain places and leading them to do certain things and leading them not to do certain things. And we've got all of this concept of God leading an individual when God really restricts his ministry to the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to direct and lead the believer into truth. And then he expects us to use the things, some of the assets that some people have more than others, which is common sense and business sense and making decisions based on, you know, sense of what is best and what is right. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is given credit for leading people to the mission field and leading people to get a certain job and leading people to marry certain people. And on the one hand, for those who are claiming that, it gives them a great sense of satisfaction and perhaps even pride that God is very involved in their lives, while he's not as involved in the lives of others. But that is just not what the Holy Spirit is doing today. The Holy Spirit is not involved, not that God doesn't care, not that God doesn't know, but God is not leading specifically. He led, for example, the children of Israel in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. There were specific things that God was doing for a particular purpose, but he's not doing that today. And people pray for God to lead them to a person, or that God is controlling and arranging certain circumstances for our benefit. And it goes as far as, you know, when I was a youth leader in a church early in my ministry, you know, we would pray things about safety and travel and angels protecting the bus that we were carrying kids on. And it was just, it's foolishness. It's not what God is doing today. And, you know, I was talking to one Christian man and married, and he had met this woman who he later fell in love with while he was married. And he was telling me about all the circumstances that brought them together. And he said, he used the word, it was very serendipitous, feeling that it was all kind of prearranged and God had put it together. When it was clear that this was an adulterous relationship and it was against the word of God, and the whole issue here of the Holy Spirit being given credit for things that he is not doing, you know. So this whole issue of arranging circumstances, we used to think that that God provided parking spots when we were looking for one, and that he was making red lights go green for our benefit. And there are people that actually live their Christian lives that way. And it's very, very wrong. It is contrary to what God is doing today. And so the Holy Spirit is very misunderstood in that sense, in that he's being given credit for things that he is just not doing at all. And when we say that God is not doing those things, and that God today is not miraculously healing the sick and so forth, somehow we come to the conclusion that people think, well, you don't think God cares, or you don't think God has the power to heal, or you're dethroning God from his sovereignty. And that's not at all what we're doing. God only wants us to know and understand what he is doing. And he does not want credit for things he's not doing. And there's a lot that he's not doing that people believe that he is. The second main point is that people emphasize what he's not doing while neglecting that which he is doing. So people are emphasizing, as I mentioned, the first point, things that he's really not doing, and yet they neglect those things which he is doing. And we'll look at a few of those instances of what God the Holy Spirit is doing today. And first of all, his role in a person's salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God, and which points to the person, the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and magnifies his work on the cross. Salvation is all about what Christ accomplished on the cross. It is all about Christ dying in our place, being buried, and then rising again the third day, according to the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit uses the word of God in order to convince individuals, convince people of their need of a Savior. And so his role in a person's salvation, you can, if you go to the book of John, which we've been studying on Sundays through Steve's teaching, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 of John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," and that's one reference, one way to refer to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter with a capital C, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And what will he do in the context of the disciples and the nation of Israel's relationship to God? Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove, and the word reprove means to convince or convict the world of sin, three things, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the reason that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convince his people as God the Holy Spirit, pointing to the need that people have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin here that Christ refers to in verse 8, reprove or convince the world of sin, he specifies what that sin is in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in his ministry to the unsaved and convincing them of sin, the sin of unbelief. That's the issue. It's not that God wants to clean up people's lives so that they're more acceptable to God. It's not that God wants people to stop sinning because they can't. God wants to convince people that there's only one way to have a right relationship with God, and that is to believe. That is to have faith, a righteousness that God gives on the basis of faith, and that is belief in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. What's interesting is that if you look at the book of Acts, in Paul's ministry, look at Acts chapter 24, we see the same thing that the Apostle Paul is doing. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So that's what the Apostle Paul was pointing to. He's always pointing to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 25, and as he, Paul, reasoned, what did he reason about? What was the topic, the content of his ministry there? As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That's sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he was trying to convince Felix and those around him of his need and their need, the people's need, of concerning the faith in Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go your way for this time. For now, just get away. And then he says, when I have a more convenient season, a more opportune time, I will call for you. That's a tragic response to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word of God through the Apostle Paul, saying, just go away and I'll call you when it's more convenient for me. Now, what was his heart? Well, Felix, it describes here in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul. Now, I never read that Paul was a super wealthy guy as a missionary, traveling all over the place. But here's somebody whose motivation, whose hunger, whose desire, whose lust is for money. And he wanted money so that he might lose him. Therefore, he sent for him frequently, oftener, and communed with him. But never anything good came of that. The point here, though, is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he uses us as his ministers, as his spokespeople, is always to point people to Christ and their need of a Savior, their need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God to break through the blindness that's imposed by Satan. It's the Word of God that does that. And while Christians need to live lives that are consistent with what we believe, consistent with who we are in Christ, there's an emphasis of making sure we live a good life, because then people will be attracted to Christ. No one will ever come to Christ without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, without hearing that Christ died for their sins, and they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the world is in a terrible predicament as relates to faith in Christ and as it relates to the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds." Whose minds? Those who believe not. That's a choice that people make. And so once you choose not to believe, the God of this world will continue a veil, a blindness, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so it is the Holy Spirit who is able to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to penetrate through that veil, that blindness that Satan has put over the unbeliever. It is the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's able to divide asunder between soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nothing but the Word of God, as we preach Christ according to the Word of God, is able to break through that blindness, that veil that has caused the gospel to be hid from the lost. And we have a life-giving, powerful message. And it's always the message of Christ crucified and his work on the cross that is able to save people. As some of us have heard for years, you know, with an unsaved person, you draw a 3-foot circle around the cross and you don't really get out of there, because that's the issue. The issue is the cross and what Christ has done for the unsaved and the answer to man's problems of their alienation and enmity toward God. So one of the things that is interesting is we wonder about a lot of people. There are religious systems that proclaim and believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again the third day. The Roman Catholic Church is one that you talk to them about the fact that Christ died, and they say, absolutely, he did. Christ rose from the dead. Yes, he did. And there's a big distinction between people knowing what is true and people knowing the truth. Because the truth in Scripture is a person. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so people can know a lot of things that are true, a lot of facts, and still not have a right relationship with God, still not be headed toward heaven when they die. They're still alienated from God, enemies of God, because they have memorized some things and believe some things are true without knowing the truth. And to know the truth requires the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to convince people of the necessity for faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a relationship with a person. So there's his role then in enabling us, secondly, to see, hear, and understand Paul's grace mystery truth. And that is clearly taught in 1 Corinthians. Some of us have studied that passage many times. I'll only read it quickly to point out the fact that it is the Holy Spirit that is able to give to us the ability to understand Paul's grace mystery truth. Apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can grasp the truths that are taught by Paul in this dispensation of the grace of God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," Paul's grace mystery truth. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom," so it was at one point hidden, "which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So God before, from eternity past, has hidden these things and now are revealed for our benefit, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," here's a verse that's often misunderstood and misquoted, "as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us." How? "By his Spirit." These are truths that can only be grasped, fully understood, when the Holy Spirit reveals that truth of the Word of God and about Christ's ministry today when he reveals that to us. God has prepared these things for us, and the only reason we can grasp these things is because of the Holy Spirit within us. "For the Spirit," verse 10, "searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God. "Now we," verse 12, "have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Why? "So that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So these are things that God has for us. These are the magnificent truths that are revealed to us by the Apostle Paul to and about the body of Christ. And these things are things that God wants us to understand, and the only way to grasp them is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When Paul prays for the church in Ephesians chapter 1, consistent with what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the fact that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, we have Paul's prayer. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," so he's speaking to believers in this dispensation of the work of the grace of God. He's speaking to believers, and he says, and he's heard of the love that they have for all the saints. He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What? What does he pray for them? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, "We speak a wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom as revealed in a mystery. It's a mystery wisdom, that he might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the advanced knowledge of him. And look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know certain things. What is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. God wants us to know these things. Paul is burdened that believers will grow to a full knowledge and understanding of the truths of the mystery which he has revealed. And that's what Paul means back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, eyes have not seen, neither ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for whom? For us, for our benefit, for our glory. And the Spirit of God reveals them to us. And Paul is aligning with God's work and God's word and praying that the Holy Spirit will give them that understanding. That's the burden for believers today, that they might understand and live by the Holy Spirit. Now, we often ask ourselves the question some of us have, is how is it that when we share with a believer, with a Christian, how to rightly divide the word of truth, what God is doing today as he reveals it through the Apostle Paul, and what he's not doing today, and when we teach the importance of not living according to the law of Moses, for we are dead to the law, we've been delivered to the law, we've been set free from the law, but we're to be free and live according to the provisions that God has given to us. Why is it that when we actually present the Word of God to individual Christians, genuine brethren, as Paul calls them, genuine Christians, and they don't respond positively to the Word of God? How is that possible? Well, it's first of all inconsistent with what God's will is for the believer today. God's will is for us to hear that which is provided for us, to hear God's mystery truth, to hear about all of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and all the provisions that he has made for us. And yet, people don't respond to that. Why? How is it possible that when we proclaim truth so clearly, that people resist it and run away from it or reject it or do not embrace it? Why is that? Well, it's because it's an act of the will. It's always an act of the will. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Those are realities that we read in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he rehearses their history to them, how they've always resisted God. And when God sent prophets, they killed them. And when God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they killed him. And now they're ready to kill Stephen, and they in fact did. They stoned him. And Stephen says to them in Acts 7:51, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul is speaking here. And he's saying, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And they're the unsaved, when they're presented with the truth of the gospel, the truth that there's only one way to God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he accomplished what he accomplished on the cross. People resist that. But there are people in the church today that resist the truth, and they are able to grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It is possible for us as Christians to grieve the Holy Spirit, not only by the way we live when we live inconsistent with who we are in Christ and the provisions that God has made for us, but we grieve the Holy Spirit when we resist the truth that is being presented to us. And it can get to a point where we resist and grieve the Holy Spirit to the point where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul has another warning concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "Quench not the Spirit." We as Christians have the ability to push back on truth, to resist God's truth, to reject the truth that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us through the Word of God, keep pushing it away and pushing it away to the point where we actually quench. And that word is used in many ways in Scripture. One is to put out a fire. Quench. You quench the Spirit of God and His ministry. And it's possible for believers to do that. If you, the whole study of the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, here we have Christians, genuine brethren in the faith, who have trusted Christ, who are on their way to heaven when they die. But they're resisting the truth of God. The Corinthians who, for a long ministry of Paul among them, they just never absorbed it. They never got it. They never grew by it. They never matured. And Paul says to them, you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're living as if you were not Christians when you are, and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live His life, the life of Christ, through you. The Galatians, who at one point knew the truth and lived by it, turned around from it, were bewitched, were bamboozled into believing things that were not true. The point is that the Holy Spirit always wants us to focus upon and be anchored on the truth of God's Word and not move away from it and always grow in it and develop in it and keep advancing in our knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do Christians resist this ministry of the Holy Spirit in understanding what God is doing today? Why? It's many reasons. One is there's a wrong adherence to evangelical traditions, whatever those are that people grew up with. And so we're taught from our infancy that there's certain things that describe and characterize the Christian life. And then we find out from the Word of God that it does not. People have a hard time moving away from that, cutting off the wrong umbilical that they've been attached to in the evangelical church or many denominational churches and doctrines that are all over the place. And so that's the greatness about the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Not what does man say. What does the Word of God say? And always being able to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us clarity of understanding and not clinging to things that are wrong, clinging to beliefs and traditions that we've grown up with. And there are people that just don't want to give that up. They don't want to give that up. There are those who fear rejection. I remember hearing of a pastor who was beginning to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. And he came to the place where he said, you know, I can't teach this in my church. I'll lose my job. Well, that's what stopped him from growing and advancing and helping others to grow in the knowledge of truth. And so there's fear of rejection from others, there's circles of friendship, there's losing friends, losing the whole culture of the church. There are many reasons why people just stay away from a clear understanding of how to rightly divide the word of truth. So it's the perplexing thought of true Christians not grasping Paul's grace mystery truth when they resist and grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, an unbeliever, it's like building a house. You get an architect to put everything together, the walls and the bathrooms and everything together, and then you get a builder to implement the plans of the architect, and you take time to prepare all this and to design all this, and then the builder takes another year and a half to put all this together, and then you move into the house and you realize the architect and the builder forgot something or neglected something very vital. They never wired the house for electrical power. And they never put natural gas pipes in the house so that they can cook or they can heat the house. So here you're living in this shell that is completely dead, completely powerless. It doesn't have the ability to provide the kind of living and power that you need to live in that house. Well, that's a picture of an unsaved person who does not have the Holy Spirit living within them to enable them even to understand Pauline grace mystery truth. But then the believers who live in a house where there's electricity, there's natural gas, but they go and trip all the fuses and they shut off the gas and they don't allow the Holy Spirit, pictured in this illustration, to perform and function those roles that are necessary for the believer to live life to the extent that God wanted us to live it, and to have life directed by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so not only does the Holy Spirit enable us to understand Pauline grace mystery truth, it's his ability to do that. That's who is able to help us to see things, hear things, and understand things that we otherwise could not. But his role in enabling the application of that truth. The only way that we can not only just know the truth, but apply the truth is as the Holy Spirit is at work in the believer's life. He is the essential person who has this ministry in our lives that enables us to embrace all of the work of Christ and embrace all of the provisions that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is telling people, you know, in chapter 6, there are certain things that need to happen in a believer's life. He says in verse 3, know ye not? There's certain things we need to know. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. In verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? And then chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not? So there are certain things that we need to know. And the Holy Spirit enables us to know and grasp and understand and apply those truths. Because also in Romans chapter 6, it's not just knowing things, but it's what Paul says, reckoning things. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It is the ability the Holy Spirit gives to us to apply that which we know to be true, to apply it in our lives and make it happen. Live accordingly. Reckon these things to be true. And then there's obedience. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. There's obedience, verse 17, from the heart. And there's a yielding. And finally, it culminates in Romans chapter 12, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That is all work of the Holy Spirit in taking the truth, the truths that we know, and applying them to our lives so that we can reckon it and we can yield and we can give ourselves to those truths, knowing and reckoning and yielding and obeying. And then his role today in manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's us understanding and knowing what each of these components of the fruit of the Spirit are, and then the Holy Spirit applying those things to our lives and by faith living them out, reckoning it to be that way, yielding ourselves to that, obeying to that truth. The only way you and I can know and understand the truth revealed in His Word, and the only way that we can live the Christian life is by the enablement and power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's His role in controlling our thinking, our attitudes, our actions, and our responses. That's the whole concept in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 9, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But then in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word has to do with control. And it is only the Spirit of God, as He applies the Word of God in our lives and gives us the power, the supernatural ability, the God-given ability through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to respond positively to people, respond positively to circumstances, for Him to control our thought processes so that they're consistent with what God has provided for us, what God has taught us in His Word, and have agape love kinds of actions and agape love kinds of responses all the time. And that's the ability that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And it's not something that we can get people who don't have the Holy Spirit to do. They just don't have the power, the ability, the life to do it. But we do. So there are several things that people are rejecting, the things that the Holy Spirit is doing. Then thirdly, third main point is that people don't grasp fully the equality of the Holy Spirit with God the Father and God the Son. As we think, if you talk to people about, you know, who's more important, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Who's more powerful? Who's more God? Well, there's this 100% equality between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and as God, he possesses all of the attributes of deity, just as much as God the Father and just as much as God the Son. Now, what's interesting is that the Holy Spirit has, his ministry is to point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we have hundreds of names, descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have very, very few that have reference to the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Comforter, very few. But his role is to point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, and we won't go through, each one deserves a study on its own. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, all-powerful. He had a role, a clear role in creation, as we read in Genesis, where the Spirit of God hovered over and gave life to creation. He's not only omnipotent, he's also omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, where am I going to go from your Spirit? Where am I going to hide? If I go down to the depths, you're there. If I hide somewhere else, the Holy Spirit is there. And then, of course, he is resident within each member of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we are called, turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us, and he resides within us. And as a result of that, there's certain things we need to know and certain things that need to be true of us. And Paul says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? But then he says in verse 19, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. The Holy Spirit resides within us, having made each believer his temple. Wherever we go, he is. He resides within every believer. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. You see, the reason that the Holy Spirit is able to dwell within us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. You're bought with a price. Therefore, the price of the shedding of Christ's blood and the giving of his life on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so he resides within every believer. We saw in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ that all three persons of the Trinity, of the triunity, are honored, glorified, and worshiped by the angels in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah hears the angels declaring, holy, 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 thrice holy God, referring to the holiness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So all three of the persons, all three persons are honored, glorified, and worshiped by the angels. Now, here's an important point. While his role, the role of the Holy Spirit, is to point to and speak of the Son, that in no way lessens his equality with the Father and the Son. There is order in the triunity, in the Godhead. There's direction in the Godhead. There's submission within the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity came down here and he said, I always do the will of my Father. And we read in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Christ and His work. Does that mean that Christ is more important than the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that Christ is more valuable than the Holy Spirit? And we have this misconception and misunderstanding, and the answer is a resounding no. They're equal. There's no conflict. There's no superiority or inferiority within the three persons of the Godhead. Which is an interesting point that brings us to the application in human authority. And just because there is authority and there is order, there are different levels of responsibility in the home, in marriage, with children, in government, in education, and so forth. It never means that one individual is superior and the other is inferior. How many marriages and homes have been destroyed because of the wrong application of a husband's or father's relationship to his wife and children because he is described as head of the home, assuming that in some way he is superior to the wife and the children? And that is ludicrous. It's horrible doctrine that destroys. Our example is the Godhead, where there is submission, where there is authority, where there is direction, but none of the persons of the Godhead are inferior or superior to the other. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that husbands need to treat their wives as equals, as fellow heirs of the grace of God. And sin is what causes a man to exercise wrong superiority and treat his wife or children as inferior to himself. The Godhead is a great example to us and a picture of what it should be in our relationships here on earth. The final point about the Holy Spirit, and we've seen this no doubt many times, that is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Many believe that he's a power or an influence. He is a person, and a person who has a mind, a will, and emotions. He helps us to know things. We know things. He has a will, and he directs us, and he's able to be grieved. He has emotions. And so I hope this brings just a little bit of clarity around the person and work of the Holy Spirit, how important and vital he is, and how equal he is to the Father and the Son, and how reliant we are upon him, how dependent we are upon him, and how we need to have him rule and reign in our lives so that he is able to produce his fruit in our lives and able to empower us to grasp the truth of the Word of God and to apply all that God has provided for us in his Word.